for I also have become as you are. Now, here's the ironic thing. Paul, a Jew, had come to Christ and now was living his life as a Gentile, no longer under the ceremonial law, and these Gentiles who have come to Christ are now starting to live like they're under the Old Testament law. And Paul says this is completely backwards. This is a misunderstanding of what the law was and how it was fulfilled in Christ. And he says, at the beginning, you did no wrong to me. And we'll see what he means by that. They didn't judge Paul. They didn't reject Paul because of his circumstances. And he reminds them of their faith that they had at first and how God guided their relationship. And so in verses 13 to 15, he reminds them of the attitude they had when they first met him and how they came to rest in God's providence. And he encourages them to remember that and to live like that. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Literally, what he says here was that he had a weakness in the flesh. We don't know what that was. There's a lot of speculation of the possibilities of what it was that Paul was enduring. We see this in other places in the Bible. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He makes a reference to this thorn in the flesh, he calls it there. And listen to what he says, because it's very helpful for us to think through this. He says, to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he had just explained to them that 14 years prior to this, that God had given a vision of the third heaven, of where Christ, where the risen Christ is, where God dwells in his glory. He says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, this is something important to think about when we think about infirmities, not just with the Apostle Paul, but when we think of us as we go through different things in life. Now, literally what Paul says here, he says a messenger of Satan, literally an angel of Satan came to harass me. And he says that it was in his flesh, that it was in his body in some way. And this originally had occurred 14 years prior to this. So probably from about 43 A.D. till when he's writing in 56 A.D., this entire time he has been dealing with this thorn in this flesh, this infirmity that he has. But then notice what he says. He says, "I prayed 3 times to the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove this, and God said no." Now, again, people speculate what this bodily illness was, but honestly, we don't know. Some people think that maybe it was malaria. He was on his way to Pamphylia, and that was a lowland area that had a lot of malaria at the time, and so they speculate maybe he had malaria, and so that he went up to the highlands of Galatia to recuperate, and that's when what we encounter here. Others, the early tradition said that it was terrible and incurable headaches that he had. Some tie it into malaria. Others say that it was some type of debilitating headaches. Others think that perhaps it was eye trouble. And they take a couple of passages, one here, because later he says that, "For I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." And so some people think maybe he had eye problems that were so problematic and debilitating. But as we understand what he's saying here, eyes were considered just incredibly important to people, as we could understand. And this was a phrase that would have meant, I would do anything for you, even plucking out my eyes. And so this may refer to him having eye problems, but it may not. Again, I think ultimately we don't know exactly what this infirmity was that he was dealing with, but we know that it was some type of, as he calls it here, some type of physical ailment, this bodily sickness that he has. Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians, one of the things you might notice is it says that an angel of Satan came to harass him. Now, not all illness, and we need to be very clear about this, not all illness is a result of demonic influence. We have to be very careful not to attribute everything to demonic activity. We know that we have fallen bodies that are prone to sickness, aging, infirmity, pain. We also know that we live in a fallen world that has viruses and bacterias and yeast infections and injuries and all of those things that can occur to us that aren't from Satan or his minions. And so we have to be careful. But Paul here tells us that at least this infirmity that he had was a messenger or an angel of Satan. But here's another thing to think about. Who gave Paul this thorn in the flesh? And again, our initial reaction would be Satan. But when we read the passage carefully, we have to question that, how that actually worked out. Notice what he says here in this passage. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Who wanted Paul humble? Did Satan want Paul humble? No, Satan would have loved Paul to have taken pride in what had occurred. Who wanted Paul humble? God did. God wanted Paul humbled because of the surpassing greatness of this revelations, and he used, as it says here, a messenger of Satan to harass him. And so what we see here is that God is over even what, on one level, we know is evil, is the attack of the enemy. And we also learn here that God doesn't always heal, even in response to fervent prayer. We believe that God is able to do all things, and he's able to heal. And as his children, he calls on us to ask him. But we also trust in his sovereignty, and I'll talk about that more in a minute, that God is going to do what he wills for our good and his glory. And so if anybody knew how to pray, it was the Apostle Paul. You know, it wasn't like Paul needed to go to a prayer school to learn how to pray more effectively in order to get the healing that he was asking for. Paul was a man of prayer, quintessentially a man of prayer. He knew how to pray, but when he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, God said no. And he said no because he had another reason for this. He had another purpose for this. And so Paul says, gladly will he rejoice in these infirmities because of what God is doing in his life. Why does God sometimes not heal? We see that. There's a number of reasons that we can think through and we see in Scripture. Very basically, God may use your weakness and your infirmity to cause you to not trust in yourself, but to trust in God. Who raises the dead, that our trust isn't in ourselves. When things are going well, we have the tendency to just kind of rest on our own laurels and kind of believe our own press release, that we think that because things are going well, we forget about God. But when we get sick, when something happens to us, we realize how frail we are. I remember years ago that I caught this virus. I knew how I caught this virus, but within a day I was bedridden and was in absolute sickness and had to go to the doctor and get antibiotics almost instantly. And it just showed me how, even though I was in the prime of life, how frail I was and how much I needed God. Well, God may also use your infirmity. Like here, God used Paul's infirmity to guide him to the Galatians. You know, because of this, not only did God use it to keep him humble, but he says here, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. That God used this to direct Paul to the Galatians. God also uses our infirmities so that we can relate to other people and sympathize with them in their infirmities. And God uses it in ways he may not otherwise. He allows it in our lives so that he can use us in ways that he might not otherwise be able to use us because we don't have that experience. And so God has a number of reasons. We see, and Jay mentioned this in earlier in our worship time, you see God's hand in the good things, but do you see God's hand in the adversity, in the difficulty, in the trials, in the problems? In a mysterious way, it's God's hand at work in the life of a believer. Not everything that happens to us is good in and of itself, and the Bible doesn't tell us to deny reality. Like I said, at one level, the attack of the enemy in Paul's life was an evil thing. We see this in the life of Joseph, too, when his brothers sold him into slavery. Years later, as he's talking to his brothers and reflecting on it, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So he understood. He said, "What you did was evil and should never have happened. You meant it for evil. But God, who is over all things, he had another purpose in it, and he meant it for good." And so we recognize that through all of the things in the life of a believer, and I need to be very careful about that, because God, in the Bible, it reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so for us as believers, as his children, even as we go through difficulties and trials and sicknesses and infirmities, we recognize that God has a hand in it for good and for his glory. That cannot always be said that God has it for their good in the life of unbelievers, because they don't have a relationship with him and they are in a different relationship than we are as his children. And so for us, we can trust in God's sovereignty and providence. How do you respond when illness and infirmity happens to you? I know sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. Sometimes it turns even into self-loathing. It can turn outwardly to anger at others and even anger at God over what's going on in our lives. Why did he let this happen? Or we may wonder if he really loves us. If he loves us, he wouldn't let us go through this. Or maybe we become jealous and envious of others who are healthy and aren't going through the things that we're going through, or don't have to deal with what we're dealing with. Or we become discouraged and defeated because it's an ongoing reality in our lives that we have to learn to adjust and to deal with. And so we can respond wrongly to these things in our lives. Well, how do you respond when infirmity and illness happen to someone else? Well, again, we can become impatient. We can judge. We can, in some level, look down on them, maybe not even consciously. We can see them as deficient or as less than us. Or perhaps we think that God is judging them and they're in sin. But this isn't how the Galatians responded to Paul. And they could have. Look at what he says here. He says, "And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me." They could have scorned him and saw him in this light, and they could have despised him. Literally, it says they could have spit at him. And in pagan culture, when they thought somebody was under the influence of a demon, they would spit at the person. And so perhaps Paul is referring to their old way of life, but he says that you didn't treat me like that. He says, in fact, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Well, it's important for us to remember God's sovereignty and providence. And those two things are actually distinct. Sometimes we use those words interchangeably, but they're actually referring to two different aspects of God's working. God's sovereignty is related to him being the absolute ruler and king, that he reigns over heaven and earth. And so when we talk about God's sovereignty, we are talking about the fact that he is Lord of everything. He is over all. God is our king. He is our ruler. He is our master. And that there is not one atom in this created order that is not under his kingship, his lordship. Providence refers to his invisible hand guiding all things according to his purpose for his glory. And so it is God at work, his hand of providence, guiding all, not just human history, but guiding our lives and circumstances as well. And so we need to understand and remember God's sovereignty and his providence in our lives, particularly when we're going through difficulties and facing trials. And as a believer, we can rest in the fact that all things work together for good. Even those things that aren't good in themselves, because of who God is and because of what he's doing. And then finally, in verses 16 through 18, he tells us to resist false teachers. As I was reading this, I thought about an old saying, and that is, if you hate the message, shoot the messenger. And if you've ever heard that saying, sadly, probably more true than we want to admit. Paul says this, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul, who hasn't changed and has been saying consistently the same thing over and over and over again, but now he says, "Have I become your enemy? I'm not the one who's moved. I'm not the one who has changed my message. I'm not the one who's changed my perspective and my understanding." And he says, "Do you see me as an enemy because I'm telling the truth?" Proverbs reminds us, it says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." You know, Paul could have gone, you know, to go along to get along. He could have just told them what they wanted to hear, but he loved them too much to not address the problems in their lives. And so he confronts them and addresses these issues. But he says, "I'm the same man with the same message. Nothing has changed in me. What has changed in your attitude towards me?" And then he goes on in verse 17 to point out the methods of deception of these false teachers. Notice what he says here. He says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that they may make much of you." What they tried to do was this. They tried to flatter them. You know, they made much of them, but they had an ulterior motive. They were flattering them, but then they also tried to alienate them and indoctrinate them. They tried to keep them away from Paul. They tried to separate the Galatians from Paul and his teaching and put their reliance on the false teachers. And this is something that false teachers and cults do all throughout church history, even to today. They try to alienate and indoctrinate. There are many groups that are out there that are teaching false doctrine, and they have these characteristics. They don't allow independent thinking. There's no fact-checking. There's no cross-referencing. They want to control all of the information. They only want you to listen to their teachers. They only want you to read their books. They only want you to use their publishing company. They only want you to trust their authors. I remember the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door, and I began talking to them, and they said, oh, well, you know, you have to read things from the Watchtower Society and don't read anything else. The same with the Mormons. You have to read from the Church of Latter-day Saints and nobody else. No independent thinking, no fact-checking, no cross-referencing. Don't read any other authors. Don't question, only believe. And this is what these false teachers were doing. They were trying to separate them from the Apostle Paul's teaching and then to indoctrinate them into these false ideas. They know if they could isolate them and keep them from talking to other people, that they had a captive audience. And so it was, don't question, only believe. Now, Paul recognizes zeal is a good thing, but it has to be in accordance with truth. And the zealousness that they had was deceptive and self-centered. So in verse 18, he says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Zeal is a good thing if it's in the right way for the right reasons, but these people who were coming in, it wasn't. So how does this apply to us? You see, Paul's goal for them, and he says that he wants Christ Jesus to be formed in them. He wants them to know Christ and walk with Christ and grow spiritually, to grow in their faith, to become more and more like Christ in how they think and how they act and how they respond in their relationships, that the Christian life isn't a life of being stagnant. It's a life of pressing on to continue to grow throughout life. There's never a time in the Christian life where we should stop growing, that we should become stagnant. Paul wanted to see them as strong and stable with a dependence upon God. He wanted them to put their trust in him, but also to walk with him and to grow with him. And so I want to ask you, what is your goal spiritually? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever written down, this is what a mature Christian looks like? This is what a mature Christian knows. This is what a mature believer feels. This is what a mature Christian does. This is what a mature Christian believes. How does a mature Christian relate to God? How does a mature Christian relate to others? You see, we should think through and say, okay, what is my goal? Where would I like to see myself in 1 year or 5 years or 10 years? How would I like to see God at work in my life growing? Because if the Bible tells us that we never arrive and we're constantly growing and there's always areas in our lives that God needs to work on, then we should think through, what does that look like? God, where is it that you want me to grow? Are there sins that you want me to address? Are there attitudes that you want to confront? Are there relationships that you want me to bring healing in? Are there things that I should know that I don't know? I'm just kind of coasting along now and not taking time to learn. I'm kind of resting on what I've learned over the years. Or I just my relationships have gone downhill and I haven't addressed them. I haven't addressed my own attitude. The Galatians started out well, but they needed to move on to maturity, and the same is true for you and for me. We should never be stagnant in the Christian life. And so how much have you grown in the last year, or the last 5 years, or since you've become a believer? The goal that God has for you and for me is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is a direction that we need to continue to move to every day. Let's pray. Father, as we see what's happening in the lives of these Galatian believers here in this passage, Lord, we recognize in our own lives that you don't want us to become stagnant or to fall back or to turn away. that your desire for us is to continue to grow and to mature and to see Christ formed in our lives, to be more and more like Him in our attitudes and actions and thoughts and relationships, that there should be continued progress, continually moving forward in our Christian life, never standing still, never becoming stale. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would press on to maturity and that continue to press on. And so we ask you to continue to work in our lives. Give us a fresh vision of what it is that you want to do in our lives. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we ask you to work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.